So Gary Chapman wrote a lot of books. One of the books he wrote is called The Five Love Languages. Anybody ever heard of that book? So here's what Gary says. He says there are five of them. One of them is touch. One of them is affirmation. What else we got? We got acts of service. That's one of them. Yes. We got gifts. And we got one more. Time. Now, what Gary says, he primarily, I mean, I think when he started this whole thing, he was really kind of working with couples and marriages, and then it expanded from there. But so that's kind of where he started. And so he said, like, well, you know, everybody out there has got, like, one that they, if you there's a little test you can take, and there's one that you kind of major on, and then the second one, out of the five, you're kind of a minor. So, you know, you're kind of big on one of those five and then not so big on the other, but, you know, not far behind it. So I just thought, well, you know, I'm just going to check with Allison, you know, to see where she is or, you know, what's her pulse on all this. I figured it's about time to find out what her love language is since we've been married for 27 years. So I kind of go through the little thing like I just did with y'all, and I said, take a look at that and just tell me, which one do you feel, you know, your love language, you know, and maybe you've got your primary and then your secondary. So Allison says, she looked at it and she said, let's see. I believe my love language is touch, affirmation, acts of service, gifts, and time. All five. I said, you can't have all five. She said, well, I got all five. And I said, that's really kind of unfair. I mean, you'd have to be a miracle worker, man, to try to do all five for somebody. That's a tough call. You have to go above and beyond duty. But I have a feeling there's probably a lot of people that feel that way, that, you know, they're kind of touched in a lot of different ways. But having said that, there's a lot of people that are not touched with all, if I can use that word, out of all five. One really does resonate, and there's probably a secondary one in there. The question is, what does that have to do with what we're doing today? Five love languages. Is that a biblical concept? Is that a biblical model? I mean, did he just dream this up someday, one day, and just go, well, this is just a nice thing to do. I'll sell some books, make some money. Maybe we'll help some couples out at the same time. No, this is biblical stuff. And we're going to look at that this morning because God has chosen to love us with his love language. And we see this particularly when Jesus came down to the earth. We see how he expressed this love language to the people that were living in that day. And of course, that's expressed in the New Testament to the rest of us 2,000 years later. And as we look at how God loved us, how his love was expressed, he gave us an example so that we could turn around and mimic, model, exercise those same types of love. So we have touch. I mean, that's obvious. They don't like touch. They're not really into touch, and others are. Some like a pat on the shoulder or a pat on the back. It just means something. Or they like their hand to be held sometimes. Are there any women that like touch here today? Any at all? There's one way back there. Okay. Then we have words of affirmation. You know, that's where we have some acknowledgement. Hey, does anybody know I'm here? That kind of thing. We want to be, you know, we want this affirmation. Of course, what Allison will do, not every day, but she will ask me, "Do you still love me?" I'm like, "I told you that when we got married. If I change my mind, I'll let..." No, I don't really. I don't do that. Oh, Terry says, "Oh, oh." Affirmation. She wants some affirmation that, hey, I'm still, you know, she's still in the ball game here. She's really in the ball game. Acts of service. There's some people, and we particularly, you know, we're relating this not just to marriage, you know, and kids and all that, but we're also thinking about the body of Christ or thinking about church. Some people, some ladies are like, "Just give me a pot, give me a pan, give me a spoon, give me some work to do in the kitchen to help out over there." And, you know, we think about John Long, right? We think about barbecue, you know, when we have Fifth Sunday. And he spends all weekend long smoking the brisket. I think he has to, you know, check that thing every 2 hours or hour or something. I think it's every 2 hours. So he has to get up all through the night so that we are going to have, you know, brisket on Sunday afternoon. Does anybody force him to do that, make him do that? Do we say, "Please, John, will you do that?" No, John volunteers to do that. He's not here today, I don't think. And I don't know for how long he would even let us pay for the brisket. You know, I don't know what he's doing now, but I know for a long time he wouldn't even. So don't tell him I told you that. He doesn't want you to know that, probably, I guess, you know. But he's just like, "I want to serve," right? And then you'll have women in the kitchen. They'll want to help and do things. Sometimes somebody will say, "Just give me an acetylene torch. Just give me a welding rig. Just give me a hammer. Give me a piece of sheetrock, okay? Give me something I can put my hands on to help. Give me a pen and a card, and I'll start writing letters encouraging people," okay? That's an act of service, all kinds of acts of service. God gives us, obviously, spiritual gifts. Every good and perfect gift in James chapter 1 and verse 17 is from above and from God. So God gives us gifts and with the opportunity to serve others, to help others, to encourage others, to do all these kinds of things. And God gave us the gift of grace, the gift of mercy. That is God's love language. And God now wants us to turn around and express that same language to others. And then there's time. Sometimes parents don't really understand the love language of their kids. And so what will they do? They'll shower them with that, not knowing that what their child really wants is this right here. "Dad, I don't need a bunch of stuff. I don't need a bunch of things. I just need some time." How many times have I heard someone say to me, "My dad never spent any time with me. He's too busy." How many times have I heard, "My dad never told me he loved me"? How many times have I heard, "My dad never gave me a hug"? Not one time. I heard it a bunch. These are all expressions of what Gary Chapman says is a love language. And God has a love language. Now, here's the problem. We're going to kind of dive into what the Lord, how he expressed that in the scriptures, and then how we can apply that in our own lives. But here's the problem. This is why I want you to kind of listen today and tune into what we're saying. Because you know, you might say, this is where I'm at, Brother Mike. Okay? I'm an acts of service guy. Give me a hammer. Give me some sheetrock. Give me something to do. I can do that. I can do that. But don't ask me to do anything else. Don't ask me to talk to anybody. Don't ask me to open my mouth. Right? Because I'm good at this. I'm comfortable with this. This is my comfort zone. So in other words, what we're good at, we say, well, that's the way I need to treat the rest of the world. I need to give the rest of the world what I'm good at. And yes, you do. You do need to do that. But you know what? Somebody else, this may not float their boat. Somebody that has a legitimate, genuine need. I remember when I got saved and I first started out in my Christian life, that I was approached with the scripture about making disciples. And I knew that meant I was going to have to open my mouth and actually talk to another human being. I was going to have to share the gospel with somebody else. And that took me out of my comfort zone. Let me tell you what my comfort zone is. Just give me a book and put me in solitary confinement. And I'll be happy as a lark. And I'd like to have a sign that says outside, don't bug me. Don't call me, I'll call you. Okay? I'm comfortable right there. Do you know what? God says, brother, you need to get out of your comfort zone. Because it's not just about you. Now, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about loving people with a different language. It's not just about you. It's not just about you and what you're comfortable with. It's about others. Now, you talk about stepping out of your comfort zone. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God, the Son, left heaven and came down to earth in a little town called Bethlehem in the middle of the Roman Empire, in the midst of great hostility, not only from the Romans, but eventually from His own people. He put Himself right slap dab in the middle of all that. It was very comfortable in heaven where Jesus sat on His throne. But He added humanity to Himself and became a man and lived among men. He tabernacled. He dwelt. He spread His tent among us. And what was the result of that? Well, a lot of results, but one of them was this right here. Touch. Prior to that time, God was way far away. But He changed all that in the incarnation. When He came down and lived among men, and the disciples could hear Him and see Him and touch Him. In fact, the Bible speaks a lot about this touch. When I was, and I've shared this before, but when I was in San Francisco, going up over the hill, I could see the lights of San Francisco. It was about 5:30 in the morning, and I was having my quiet time. I was walking, and I was listening to the New Testament, and I came across Mark chapter 8 and verse 23 and following. It just struck me. Read the scripture many times, but when I listened to it that day, it was an epiphany for me. The Bible says that when Jesus approached the blind man there on that day, He didn't just heal him of blindness. No, the first thing that He did was He went and He grabbed his hand and He held it and he led him through the village, and then he healed him. There was that touch. You see, that's a love language. That was God expressing his love, not just in healing the man so that he could see someday, but to let him know before he could see, I'm here with you. And then I thought about the scripture in Luke chapter 5 when the leper, Jesus was approached with the man with leprosy. The man that you're supposed to just say, stay away from me as far as you can so the wind doesn't blow past you and come onto me and make me unclean. Nevertheless, I'm not supposed to even touch you. And Jesus doesn't just heal the leper. He touches him first. That was probably the first touch that man had had in many, many, many years. Jesus knew that man needed a touch, not just a healing. That was a love language. That was God loving on people. And then in Luke chapter 7, something extraordinary happened as a sinful woman approached Jesus. Everybody knew this woman in the Pharisee's house that day. They knew where she'd been. They knew what kind of lady she was. But she had repented in her heart. She had turned from her sin. She had turned to the Lord, not knowing. The rest of the people didn't know that. Jesus knew that. And she came to Jesus, and Jesus allowed her to touch him. She washed his feet that night in the Pharisee's home. Not only did he reach out and touch others, he allowed others to touch him, being God incarnate. Now, touch is part of God's love language. What about affirmation? It's our second one on the list. Did God the Son ever affirm anyone? I'm not even talking about the Old Testament, just getting into the New Testament. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, remember in John chapter 13, Jesus said there's a new paradigm. You guys are probably not going to like it. I'm leaving. Where I'm going, you can't go yet. And you're not going to be able to touch me like you have before. We're not going to sit down at the campfire like we have the last 3 years. We're not going to be able to tell stories and have fun and go across the Sea of Galilee and feed the 5,000 and all the things that you've been seeing and hearing. All that is going to change a little bit because I'm not going to be here where you can personally see me going away. And they were distraught. They were troubled. They were distressed. And so what did Jesus do? He gave them a word of affirmation. This is God's love language. John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then in verse 2, in my Father's house, remember in the original text it says, are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare, and here's the literal text, room for you. And if I go away, I'm coming back to take you to be with me, so that where I am, there you may be also. Gave him a great word of affirmation. People need that at times. They needed it. John chapter 14. And then after the resurrection, all right, and before his ascension, just before Jesus ascended, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. Now he's going to really be leaving them. And they're going to see him escape into the clouds. But just before he does, he says, remember, as you're going out making disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all the commandments, remember, lo, I am with you always. A great word of affirmation that our Lord gave. So many other places. I mean, we could go on and on and on about that. Then there's the acts of service. Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And then in the Last Supper, The disciples should have done this. And the reason they didn't do it is because it was below them. You see, for them to get down on their knees and wash somebody else's feet, even if it was the Lord's, would have taken them out of their comfort zone. They would have said, well, you know what? Acts of service are not my deal. My deal is affirmation. My deal is time. But it's not acts of service. And so Jesus models what they should have done when he stoops down, when he gets down on his knees and gets the basin and the water and the cloth and the soap and washes each of their feet as an act of service towards them. What was he doing? He was loving on them and saying, this is what you need to be doing. What I've done to you, you need to go and do to others. And it's not good enough for you to say, well, I'm really good at this, so that's what I'm going to stick to. No, it's not about you. It's about what God wants to do in you and through you. Acts of service. And then gifts. Is God interested in gifts? Did he express himself, his love, through any kind of gifting process? Well, absolutely, the gift of the Son. The fact that he sent his Son. I remember in Matthew chapter 18, the unjust steward is called front and center before the king. And the unjust steward owed the king millions and millions and millions of dollars. So the king called him and said, pay me what you owe me and pay me today. The unjust servant said, I can't. I don't have it. Will you forgive the debt? And the king says, you're forgiven. Try that next time you walk into the First National Bank. They'll throw you out of there, man. But with our God, with his love language, with one petition, with one sincere, genuine, honest request, coming before him and say, God, would you forgive me for my millions of sins? He will say, yes. Now that's a gift. That's a gift. But God also is modeling something for us. He wants us to be like him. And I'm telling you, giving is a love language God knows all about. And remember that widow woman that came into the temple, that Jesus was sitting there with all the disciples, and all these rich folks were coming by and they were putting their money in, which was a good thing. It wasn't a bad thing. He wasn't downing what they were doing. But then this little old lady comes in. She puts in about, I don't know, 3 or 4 pennies. I don't know. It wasn't much. And then Jesus, after she walks on by, calls out the disciples. And you see that woman right there? She knows how to love me. There's a love language. Because they gave out of their prosperity, which is a good thing, not a bad thing. But she gave all she had. And you know what she was saying when she gave all that she had? I love you, Lord. I love you. Boy, that's where we want to go. Time. What about time? Thank God, God gave us time. He said, I'm not only going to make room for you, but I'm going to give you time with me. As I think about Jesus in his life when he walked on the earth, I think about a very busy person. Could you get any busier? Could you be inundated with more problems and difficulties and hurts. There were multitudes of people with problems. Sicknesses, illnesses. There were no hospitals back then, you know, no antibiotics. There was none of that. You got sick, you usually died. These people are desperate, and they're coming to him by the thousands all the time. He's got the disciples, he's trying to teach them. He's got the Pharisees breathing down his neck. They can't wait to arrest him and crucify him. The Romans are there as well, ready to pounce at any moment. He's a busy man, but he found time to spend in prayer with his Heavenly Father. What do you think Jesus was doing in his prayer time? I mean, do you think he needed to learn something? Well, the Bible says he did learn obedience through suffering as a man, because he is the God-man. I understand that. But he probably didn't need to learn anything theologically. In fact, he didn't. What was he doing when he was praying? Why was he praying? What was going on when he was spending time? I mean, you know, he could have slept a little longer to get a little more rest to be a better servant, a better Lord during the day with all the problems and the issues he was going to have to deal with. The Bible says he not only prayed often, he did it early. That's what Yogi would always say about voting. Pray, he would always tell me, vote early and vote often. Tell you what Jesus was doing by getting up early, by reserving some time out of his busy day and going into prayer. I'll tell you what he was doing. He was saying, Father, I love you. That's what he was saying. See, that's something that resonates with the Lord. That resonates with the Father. When we spend time with him, he knows what we're saying. We're saying a lot of things. We're praying for this person or that person and asking God to change their life and help this sick person down at the hospital. All this kind of stuff we're praying for. But he knows what we're really trying to say is, Lord, I love you. I'm spending time with you because I love you. What does that say about us when we don't spend time with him? Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 6, he said, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, do it in secret. Don't do it so everybody can see how wonderful you are. Do it because you're trying to build this relationship with God the Father. This is the kinds of love languages that God wants us to be thinking about and working on. I think Gary Chapman, I think he's on target. I think the Bible has a myriad of examples of ways to do this. What I wanted to say to you today, I know you're good at something and maybe good at several things, but don't limit what God can do in your life in just that. Be willing, be open to let God branch out in your life so that you can maybe be used by God to touch somebody else. Last story we'll tell before we close is Matthew chapter 25. This is the story of the parable of the sheep and the goats. Well, actually, it's a story. I mean, it's a judgment time that's going to happen in the future when Jesus was talking about it. Now, depending on your eschatology, wherever you are, this is going to happen, if you're correct, at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. I'm just kidding about the correct thing, because there's lots of theories on this, and there's no set thing in stone, but this little thing is going to happen if you're a pre-trib, pre-millennial guy at the end of the tribulation. There's going to be a judgment, the judgment of the sheep and the goats. What are goats known for? They ain't doing what the shepherd wants them to do. They want to do their own thing. Goats are all about goats. Sheep, on the other hand, are not perfect. But they can hear the shepherd's voice, and they're going to eventually, they're going to follow. They may need a little kickstart every once in a while, but they're going to follow the shepherd. The goats say, no, I'm just doing my own thing. You're going to have to make me. Okay? Lots of other things about goats, but what happens is, you know, so many people get saved during the tribulation. Now, we're not in this deal. We're already gone. You understand that, right? Because we either died already, natural causes or whatever, or the rapture occurred and we've gone to heaven if you're a pre-trib guy. Then the tribulation comes and you have a lot of people getting saved and a lot of people being killed. But you get finally to the end of the tribulation and you still got people. Now the decision has to be made, who's going to go into the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ that's left out of these people? Not all these people are saved. Some of them are, some of them are not. That's what the judgment is about, the sheep and the goats. So, it's interesting to see how the Lord ascertains this division. He says, okay, to all the righteous, the sheep, he said, come over here on my right side. Why? I know you're a righteous. I know you're a sheep because of your acts of service. What acts of service? He said, you gave water to the thirsty and food to the hungry and shelter to the homeless. And they said, well, when did we do that? Well, we don't. He said, you've done that for me. They said, well, when did we do that for you? He said, when you've done it to the least of these, you did it for me. That's an act of service. Now, he's not saying, okay, if you go out and do these acts of service, that'll save you. No, he's saying that they did these things because they were saved. This is what saved people do. This is what sheep do. They care about other people. And even when there's a great persecution and great tribulation and their brother or their sister in Christ over here might be in jeopardy and it might cause their life to be in peril if they go help them, they say, well, I'm going to go help them anyway because it's the right thing to do. Because I'm saved, because this is what Jesus would do. And so they need water. I'm going to get water, come hell or high water. It doesn't matter what they do to me. I'm going to help this person because this person, that's the kind of people that were the sheep versus the goats who weren't saved, who didn't know the Lord and said, oh, it's every man for himself. Here's the point. Love language. Acts of service. It means something to the Lord, the way we treat each other, the way we help each other. And you know what? Sometimes God is going to call upon us to move out of our comfort zone in some other kind of love language that we're not comfortable with. Are you willing to do that? Or are you going to have a little goat in you and say, no, I'm just doing it my way. Forget all those other people. Everybody is on their own. Ooh, be careful. When you think about Matthew chapter 25, this is the way sheep act. They're willing to let the Lord love through them in any kind of way that he wants. Now, there's something to pray about. Let's pray. Was there anything, any place in your life that the Lord put his finger on this morning? Right now, let him have his way. Trust him. Ask him to change your heart and make you open. To not be so dogmatic, not so closed-minded. Lord, help me to not be anything like a goat, but like one of your righteous sheep, loving people, with a touch, with a word of affirmation, acts of service, with time, and even